The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, the temple was under construction for 46 years, and I was afraid that the bunk beds we had purchased for the boys to move into the same room was going to take almost as long for me to put together. Because Andrea went on the website and she looked at all the signs and pictures of bunk bed sets, and we decided we might as well get two sets of two, and they can fit together like an L, so eventually you could at least have the option of four in one bunk bed set. So the boxes arrived months ago, and they sat under our bed. One, two, three, nine boxes, long flat boxes, underneath our bed, and there every day I'd get up and start my day and say, today is not going to be the day that I'm putting this bunk bed set together. Well, then we got a little bit closer to the baby's arrival, which is just about 2 months away, and we began to think, well, we should probably fix everything and get it all ready and build the nest, because in fact, every single room in our house has a new purpose now. People are moving rooms and themes of the room are moving around. A lot of work to do. So finally, I opened the first box. And the first thing I find, I pull out the instruction booklet. It has to be stapled securely. And I open up the page, and there's a picture, not of four bunks in a quad set, but of just two bunks and then like one single bunk without anything above it. And I thought, are you kidding me? I've had these boxes for months. I've put this off, and now it's not even the right set. So I had a little pouting session, and I said, I'm going to have to just open up another box. I open up another box. Different shape of flat box. And inside there is another instruction book. I said, okay, what's this one? And this one is an instruction book just to build a single bunk bed, two beds stacked on top. I thought, what in the world? So now I have to pull out all the boxes, and it turns out every single box has its own instruction book because the company just decides to send you whatever pieces of the kit you need depending on what you actually bought. But when I first saw the sign, I thought I was in big trouble. So that was one thing, and then it was actually you had to build the thing. And you start to look, and you know how this goes. You wonder who makes these things, and have they not upgraded their computers in 25 years to give us a clearer picture of what part goes where? They say it, you know, they give you the little zoom-in section, but then it's like a child's drawing, and so it doesn't help. And then some of the parts are labeled. You've got a little A sticker and a B sticker. And then some of the parts have no label. And there's seven different lengths of screw or bolt. And so, yes, they have labels for the most part, but sometimes you're just not quite sure. So most of the work of building this is actually double-checking the signs and making sure the signs are actually leading you in the proper direction to build what you want. And then, not only that, but we wanted one, you know, the length of one bunk bed to kind of, depending on how, you know, you want it to sit in your room, you have to either build it backwards or build it according to the instructions. Well, we opted for backwards, and so then every step I had to say, okay, they want this over here, but I have to flip it in my head and put that over there. And so all along the way, you just want to know, am I on the right track? What are the signs? I don't think I have those parts, or I have way too many of this. Where am I missing bolts? Whose bunk is going to collapse? And then, of course, when kids are excited for their bunk bed to be built, they want to help. And does that make it quicker? No. No, it makes it exciting for them. And just one more thing for me to say, I'm going to miss a sign here. I'm going to miss a sign, and all of a sudden, I'm going to have to unbuild half of a bunk bed just to get the thing completed. Well, long story short, it's done now. It's in the corner. The boys have moved in together. Everything's great. All the different rooms have been rearranged, and lo and behold, new decorations are on the walls because you can't just move decorations. You got to have new themes and all this. And so that's all finished. There's only one thing we're missing: the baby. We're still like 8 weeks away or so, God willing. So the kids are just kind of ready to go, and he's not here yet. It's one thing to have a house full of signs that a child is coming, and it's quite another thing to actually have the child with you. Now, in all of our texts today, they weave together so wonderfully. Some of you have read my devotion on Psalm 19 that was emailed, and it's in the back of the bulletin as well. Psalm 19 is a beautiful take on, first, how the heavens declare the glory of God, that you can look at creation and see something of the glory of God. And then it moves from there to the middle section where it talks about the law or the Torah or the revealed instructions of the Lord, that these are precious like honey or gold, that they make one wise and so forth. And so you have these two great books, the book of creation and what it tells us of God, and then you have the book of the scriptures and what God has revealed to his people and all of his promises therein. So we have these two books. We treat them like instruction books. We're trying to figure out exactly what the signs all mean and point to. The psalmist asks, causes us to ask, what is actually declared by the heavens? When we look at the stars, when we see creation, what do we actually learn about God? And I like to say, I said that this week, it depends on the weather. I mean, I have felt God's comfort sitting at the beach watching the sunset. I did not feel God's comfort driving in a thunderstorm. So what God has to say to me or show me in that wordless speech that the psalmist talks about depends a lot on the weather. And not only the weather, but if we were to simply look at creation and try to figure out, is this a sign from God or is this not a sign from God? Then we say other things, like, for example, the Christmas carol, Have Yourself a Merry Christmas. What is the promise in that song? Someday soon, we all will be together, if the fates allow. And the fates is another way. It's a way that Greeks or Gentiles would talk about reading the signs and wondering if the fates will allow something to transpire. So we look at the weather, we look at the history, we look at the news, we say things like, I hope the fates allow, or if we're lucky, this will turn out one way or the other. But creation in the end doesn't actually have a word for us. Its speech has gone out, the psalm says, but it's without a word at the same time. But then we also have not only the Greeks seeking wisdom, but Paul in his letter to the Corinthians says, the Jews demand a sign. The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. In our gospel, Jesus has given quite the sign. He upends the money changing and the temple practices that were causing all the people who traveled in a pilgrimage to come to Jerusalem as they purchased various animals for the sacrifices. They would lose money in the process. They would be ripped off to get the animals that they need or require. They'd be ripped off in order to change their Roman money that has the Caesar's face on it to clean money that you can use in the temple to purchase your sacrifice. And all of these things are going on, and Jesus says, here's a sign, everybody out. Throwing the tables over, animals running all over the place, except he did have to tell the people with doves, get the doves out of here, I'm not going to open the cage and let all the doves out. And so he gives this sign, and then the Jews, which here, I mean, Jesus is a Jew, but the Jews stand in for sort of these leaders or these opponents of Jesus at the moment. So this group of Jews say, What sign can you show us for doing this? In other words, you better have a really good explanation for why you have come in here and raised all of this trouble in the temple. What's your sign, Jesus? And Jesus says this, destroy this temple. You all destroy this temple, and I'll build it up in 3 days. In 3 days, I'll raise it up. Well, what is the temple? The temple is the very sign of God's presence and God's favor in Israel. He led them out of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness by the signs of a pillar of cloud and fire, led Moses up Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the Torah with it as signs of God's covenant and instructions for Israel to live faithfully. God led them eventually to a promised land, and then eventually within that promised land to a holy mountain to build a house for God. And now you have this temple. It is the sign. Surely God is among us. Of course, for another time, we could talk about the exiles and the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding efforts and all of this. But as Jesus has upended this festival preparation, they want to know, what's your sign? And Jesus says, you destroy the temple, I'll raise it up. And the Jews are thinking, why in the world would we destroy the very sign of God's presence and favor among us? That's crazy. God actually grants signs and gives wisdom, but is not entirely the signs we were asking for or the wisdom that we seek. God will give signs to Israel and has given signs to Israel, but that doesn't mean you won't wander in the wilderness for 40 years with the sign of God as your companion and lead. And wisdom that God grants, that can unlock so many wonders of creation. Incredible things are continuing to be discovered, including, as more of you come back to worship in this place, the ability to understand microscopic viruses, and not only that, but how to construct a vaccine. This is incredible wisdom that God grants and that humans can use to flourish or in other ways too. And God grants wisdom, and we have come up with something called nuclear energy. You can use that to power a city or to destroy a city. And whether and how to use nuclear energy, that's the kind of wisdom that we need. Not just what to figure out, but how to use such wisdom. And it raises the questions, why do we demand signs from God? Or why do we seek signs? Why do we look for signs? Or why do we seek wisdom? What are we hoping to achieve? I mean, perhaps if we can control the signs, then we can have a little bit of control over the future. For example, that's perhaps something going on in Jesus' day. Whoever controls the temple controls the future of Jerusalem and God's people. Perhaps with just a little bit more wisdom, we thought, well, if I can figure out how to wisely sow, then I can expect what I should justly reap. So Lord, teach me how to sow so that I might reap. So God does grant wisdom, and God does give signs in various ways. N.T. Wright, he's a popular author, New Testament scholar. His latest book is called Broken Signposts: How Christianity Makes Sense of the World. And he talks about several things. I won't get into it too much, but he talks about things like justice, love, beauty, spirituality, freedom, truth, and power. All these things that are signs in the human spirit, that we thirst for justice, we are taken in by beauty, that we are built for loving relationship, that we are given this gift of freedom. And yet these signposts are broken. We haven't been able to achieve as a human people the things that the signs are pointing to. I know there should be justice, but how to get there? I don't know. Or we disagree. I know there should be love, but the people I love the most, I hurt the most. This signpost is broken. How do I get there? God can give signs and God can grant wisdom. But as Jesus said in a similar showdown with a different group of Jewish leaders, he said, an evil and adulterous generation, to them no sign will be given, but the sign of Jonah. That's from Matthew 16, if you like to play along from home. But what is this sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, and then he was spit back out. And Jesus uses the story of Jonah as a preview of what he's going to do, of course, in his death and his resurrection on the third day. Paul told the Corinthians that the Jews demand signs and the Greeks desire wisdom, and an Americans seek both. But he says, we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Greeks desire wisdom, and Christ is the wisdom of God. Jews demand a sign, and Christ is the sign God has given. But it's not a wisdom we want, and it's not the sign we were looking for. It's the sign of the cross of a crucified criminal. It's the sign of God on a cross. It's the most foolish and irreligious thing you could come up with. Were you trying to come up with it? Cicero, that highly dignified Roman senator who lived at the time of Julius Caesar, didn't live too long after the time of Julius Caesar. Cicero said, the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, from his eyes, and from his ears. That it was utterly base and dehumanizing. Certainly no Roman citizen would ever have been crucified, but also no dignified Roman citizen should even think or talk about such necessary evils that happen to the lowly performed by the hands of our henchmen elsewhere. And this is the sign God has given us, the sign nobody wants. Who would want a crucified Zeus? Jesus talks about this temple that he's now upended. He says, you destroy the temple and I'll raise it on the third day. They, of course, don't think that will be possible, but they have no idea that Jesus is, in fact, talking about later in his ministry when they would destroy God's temple, because Jesus himself is God's temple. Jesus himself is the very presence and sign of God's presence and favor. And he would be destroyed, and he would be raised on the third day. And it's important to point this out in relationship to his temple actions here, because I'm sure you can find 1,000 sermons online today where what we see is Jesus upending unjust economic practice, and then the sermon says, in the same way, we must protest and upend economic injustice in our world and be like Jesus. Well, that's good. That's fine, but it only gets you so far. It only gets you to the wisdom of the world and not to the wisdom of God. Jesus wasn't just disrupting an economic practice. He was, at least temporarily, ceasing the sacrificial system of the temple. People were unable to give sacrifices because they had no sacrifice to give. And he was doing this as a preview of what he was actually here to do. Because the sign of the cross is a sign that says, enough of people giving God something and thinking that's what God needs or demands. But from now on, God gives because Jesus lives. God gives the sacrifice. God provides the ram, so to speak. And Jesus lives, resurrected. The end of the law, the end of the sacrifices, the beginning of a new creation that is entirely gift, that is not just a sign that gives you an instruction book about how to build the rest of your salvation, but gives the sign that is the very reality itself. The sign and the gift are the one and the same thing. And now Jesus, this temple of God among us, he fulfills all the promises and story of Israel, everything it was pointing to, everything the psalmist was singing about, that Jesus is the Torah of God, the wisdom of God, the temple and presence of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system that God gave his people. Jesus sums up all these things in his very person and places it all under the sign of the cross. And because of his resurrection, he can now deliver the goods of this cross for us. So the sign of Jesus' work in our world today is not the sign of a religious institution marked by glory and power, but the institution of a meal given to inglorious and powerless sinners, so that Christ might give himself as very forgiveness, salvation, and life. Under the sign of the cross, the Holy Spirit speaks signs language, that in speaking of the word of the cross, The Holy Spirit actually creates faith as we hear this word of Christ and his cross, that the Spirit goes to work creating a new heart in us under the sign of the cross. This sign of Christ among us is not just a sign of something absent. It's not a sign that begins a journey that we have to complete in our own actions. It is a complete promise and delivery of Jesus for us. Jesus is the temple. We are gathered under his sign, the cross. We are gathered at the meal he's instituted. We are gathered by the waters of baptism. Sign and reality are one and the same thing. When Jesus gives a promise, he gives his very self in the promise because he is the Word of God. He is the wisdom of God that we seek. The gospel is not 9 instruction books with 9 boxes and 99 steps to construct 999 parts into a bunk bed set. Unlike in my family, the Christ child has already come. He's already among us. God has attached his words of promise to the signs of cross and water and wine and bread. So we don't have a quest to undertake. We don't have instruction books that we hope to decipher. We don't have to look to the heavens or to the news headlines or inside our own hearts to try to decode what God wants to do in our lives. Jesus has already quested for you. He's already promised, "In my Father's house there are many bunk beds, and if I go, I will return and bring you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be." So put the instructions down. Take hold of that promise. Christ is yours. The sign has been sealed and delivered for us in all of his good gifts. Amen.